Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And in this time of Babylonian threat, Habakkuk is living and Habakkuk is pleading. How long is this going to go on?
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about Habakkuk. This message was recorded at a worship service in 2010. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, a message on Habakkuk.
The book I will speak on tonight is not preaching, it's three prayers. And it teaches us that history is under God's control. It teaches us that history follows God's divine plan. It teaches us that history follows God's timetable. And it teaches us that our life is all about His kingdom and His glory. We want to look at the book of Habakkuk tonight, because as we look at history, we also look at our lives. As Charlene and I get up in the morning, we pray, surrendering to God's ownership and God's lordship over our lives. We are dead men on furlough, and God gives us a 24 hours, and we will live that 24 hours in one-hour blocks to His glory for others' good with Bema accountability in mind. And I didn't do that when I was younger because I was too impressed with myself. But as you get older, you begin to realize that we're going to stand at the Bema and the why is going to be addressed. I want us to look at the book of Habakkuk. This is three prayers, but there's an interesting progression in this book. His prayer starts with frustration. Then it goes almost to accusation. And then it ends in chapter 3 with humility. And the switch took place in the life of Habakkuk when he took his eyes from his nation's problems and his problems and transferred all the focus on God. You know, when we look at our lives and when we look at our circumstances and we look at our situations, if our prayer life is centered in how, why, instead of who, then we are going to be always on the edge emotionally. Because we're always going to be thinking that God is doing something that is out of timing. And God's will is never out of timing. And so when you look at Habakkuk, it starts out verse 1, and this is three prayers. With the question, the burden which Habakkuk, the Lord, the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee with a violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And so he is crying out unto the Lord. Have you ever done that? How long? I mean, God, you're wise. You're almighty. You could, in a flash, correct this. Dennis Miller, the comedian who used to be an extreme liberal who not saved, but he became conservative in his views. He was on O'Reilly one night and something had gone on. There was some group of people demonstrating in an anti-God mentality. And Dennis Miller said, wouldn't you just love it if God just showed up one day and zapped them? And I said, amen. That'll preach, or as they say on South, bogger down in the soft dirt there. But I thought, here's an unsaved man with the mentality that something is not right, and why are these people who are dead wrong permitted to just go on in an arrogant strut? And so many times our praying is, oh God, how long is this going to be? But what is the context of, what is the setting of this? If you just review in our minds the last eight kings of Judah, none of the northern kingdom, but let's take the last eight kings of Judah. You start with Hezekiah, and we find there was a reign of reforms. He is often called Good King Hezekiah. He had a 29-year reign. And there was a form of revival. There was a focus on God. Then after that came Manasseh, 55-year reign, and it was a wretched reign of wickedness. If a person were to be born in 2010, by 2065, you would have lived your entire life under the reign of this wicked Manasseh. You would have known nothing but sodomy, sacrificing of children in Hinnom, torture, bloodshed, idol worship. Your whole life would have known nothing. And you're in the southern kingdom, you would have known nothing but this wretched living for 55 years. And then Amnon, his son, took over. He was so wicked, his own servants killed him after 2 years. 57 years, believers had to live in misery, literally almost go underground. And then along came Josiah. Now, like this, as the wheel of God's judgment rolls on, there is always a spelling of mercy. There is always an opportunity of revival. There is always an opportunity of people turning. And Josiah reigned for 31 years, an 8-year-old boy. At age 16, it's interesting, it said he began to seek the Lord. First time that was said in 60 years in the southern kingdom. He began to seek the Lord. Now keep in mind, Habakkuk had all of this background. Habakkuk had the memory of the revival under Josiah. For 31 years, at age 20, Josiah became so outraged by the atrocities. He broke down the altars of Balaam. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. He defiled Hinnom, stopping the sacrifice of babies. And at age 26, guess what we discovered? The Word of God was discovered. Interesting, is it not? Of the whole populated world, one nation had the Word of God and they lost it. And I look at us today, we have it. But do we really acknowledge what we really have? In essence, it could be lost. And you read of that revival that took place in the book of Nehemiah when Ezra, the scribe, stood up and read from the book of the law. He'd read a fourth part of a day, and then they would repent of what they heard. And then 21 days later, they're still in the streets, the word being read, then repentance, the word being read, and repentance, prosperity, peace, reform. Remember, Habakkuk had all this in his mind. He remembers those days in chapter 3. He cries again that revival could be seen once again. And Josiah had such a character reputation. 100 years after his death, he was still highly revered, even in an ungodly north. Then Jehoahaz reigned for 3 months and he was exiled. And Jehoiakim, the 11-year reign of Jehoiakim. And under Jehoiakim, we find the prophecies of Jeremiah that are preached. And in fact, these prophecies are what Daniel was clinging to while he was in captivity. And that became the basis of Daniel's prayer. I almost preached on Daniel chapter 9, the prayer of Daniel. And his prayer was based on the word of God that he knew of Jeremiah the prophet. And here we come with Jehoiakim. And he tells Jehudi, bring that thing in, that roll that I'm hearing. And he said, read it to me. And Jehoiakim would have Jehudi come in and he would read and say, hand me that sheet. And he would take his knife and throw it in the fire, feet propped up in his winter place. Another sheet read, cut it up with the knife, throw it in the fire, as though that was going to end the issue. This is the context of Habakkuk's cry. God, how long? How long? are you going to let this go on? The word of God was literally being despised. It was being rejected. It was literally being cut up and burned by the king himself. And God said, Jeremiah, take and write again. Only add some things. None of the children of Jeconiah will ever sit on the seat. And it's interesting when you read the Matthew genealogy, who appears in there, and it's Jeconiah. And he cannot be in the line of the Messiah, but he was in Joseph's line. And that curse of Jeconiah that came, again, another proof that Mary's line was indeed the line of the Messiah, because none of that seed could sit on the throne. And then there's Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, and then they're taken into Babylonian captivity. And in this time of Babylonian threat, Habakkuk is living and Habakkuk is pleading, how long is this going to go on? The Babylonians are going to come and destroy, and there are wicked, wretched people. Look in verse 5 of chapter 1. Behold, ye among heathen, regard, wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up, note that, God says, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Terrible and dreadful their judgment, their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence, their faces shall sup up the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity of the sand. They shall scoff at the kings and the princes shall scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change and shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. So God says when they come, they're going to run over you. And they're going to be vicious and they are going to be swift. And when they're done, they're going to give all the glory to their God. And Habakkuk is hearing this. Now, where does a child of God turn when there is seemingly a hopeless situation? Where Habakkuk did. He turned to the attributes of God. Look in verse 12. Habakkuk now comes again. Art thou not from everlasting? So he talks about the eternality of God. O Lord, talks about his lordship. My God, talks about the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Mine Holy One, his holiness. We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. God's omnipotence pictured here. His faithfulness pictured here. His sovereign control is pictured here. And he said, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he, and make men as fishes of the sea and as creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, gather them in their drag. Therefore they shall rejoice and are glad. In other words, he's picturing when this comes, it's going to be like a net that drags everything along with it. In other words, it seems like absolutely no way to stop this move of wickedness. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net, burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? So the answer that Habakkuk gets is not encouraging at all. And so Habakkuk has a choice to make. How do you live? And these are questions you deal with. How did they reconcile God's holy character with the conduct of using a wicked people to judge a people more righteous than they were? That's a legitimate question. We ask that question today. How can God? We know God puts up and God takes down. Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, he was boasting because he knew he was that head of gold in this huge image. So he was strutting his stuff and God humbled him. He came out of that and he says, All of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth everything according to his will. None can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? In other words, the king who thought he was everything was brought to absolute humility by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why is God using what he chooses to judge his people today? We'll find out as we go along, but we do know this. He is looking to break us. And then why does he leave people leaderless? In other words, they will have no ruler over them. Boy, if there's a lack of anything today, true leadership. Isaiah chapter 1 gives an unfurling of that. And then number 3, the question is, what is to prevent the total triumph of evil? Now, where do we go? Let's go now to this second part. And the Lord answered me. It says in chapter 2, after Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my tower and set me upon the tower and watch to see what he will say to me when I shall answer when I am reproved. In other words, this prayer was a prayer of consternation and challenge. And now he said, I'm going to sit and wait and see what God says when I am reproved. And I sure like this. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that they may run that read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Remember I said, history is on God's time calendar. So he's answering Habakkuk now. He said, he answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables that they may run that read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. In other words, though it's not happening yet, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright. In other words, that boaster, that antichrist, that man who is an anti-God, is lifted up. And then he says in the middle of verse, but the just shall live by his faith. Now there's a shift that has taken place in the thinking of Habakkuk, this praying prophet. Now he is attentive. He goes from challenge to now he is going to see the concept of who God really is. Now, how does a concept become a conviction? Well, one is failure, like with Peter. One is fire, as we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, and as we see in Job. One is physical. How do we deal with some of these things? And you go from a concept in your mind, and boy, you're the expert. You're the expert in teaching concepts. But have you ever become the example in living convictions? And there is a big difference. Do you have concepts here, or do you have conviction in your heart? You believe God's word is absolutely truth? Do you believe that God's word is the right thing and you're anchoring to that truth? It doesn't matter perceptions. It doesn't matter if you know before God you are what you ought to be. But God will use these things to bring us to points of brokenness and ultimate usability. How sacrificial are you? How much are you willing to die to yourself when you're asked to do something that's a little bit additional load on you? No. You're like an Apollos. I don't find it convenient at this time, he told Paul. Absolute expert at expositing. Absolute miserable failure when it comes to modeling what a dead-to-self Christian is. Well, but I have to protect myself. Yeah, I know. That's how we get so screwed up. But I do believe this. The same God who was alive then is alive now. And the one who cared about Habakkuk cares about you. The one who cared about Habakkuk cares about the thing that burdens my heart. You ever carry stuff you can't talk to anybody about because you don't trust anybody anymore? To whom do you go? You don't go to the loose tongue ones. You go to the Lord. You unload the burdens because he indeed cares. So God says, this lifted up proud one is going to have his turn, but the just shall live by his faith. 3 times in the New Testament, I'll just give you the references. Romans 1:17, for the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. That is emphasis on the righteousness of God, how a person is justified. That's Romans. Galatians 3:11, the emphasis is on faith. There in Galatians, it's not the law, but the just shall live by faith. And then we go to Hebrews, the emphasis on live. One, the emphasis on righteousness. The other, the emphasis is on faith. And Hebrews 10:38, the emphasis is on living. Don't lose heart. Don't cast away your confidence, for the just shall live by faith. And that statement was first given in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And as we see that acted out in the New Testament, we see the continual outworking of that plan. Now, how does this unfold? Verse 5, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine. In verse 5, chapter 2, he is a proud man, neither keeps at home, who enlarges his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him? And a taunting. Now there are some taunts. And you see a taunting in Psalm chapter 2. But you see a taunting unfolding here. There are several taunts to these arrogant ones. A taunting proverb against them. Say, woe to him that is increased with that which is not his. How long to him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booty unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood, and for violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. There are six reversals that take place here. Reversal of possessions. The things that they owned. Suddenly, their greed is going to be reversed. Verses 6 through 8. And they are going to be found out for the emptiness that they have. Pride is a very devastating thing. Verse 11. Stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Reversal of fortifications. The very things they built, those very beams and stones will cry out against them because they were built with blood. The reversal of construction. Woe to them that build a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. These people who have lived, and these people who have, with their money and their crookedness, have stolen people's things. And a reversal of pleasure, verse 15. Woe unto them that give his neighbor drink, that puts thy bottle to him, that makes him drunk also, that thou mayest look on nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned on thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. A reversal of pleasure, verse 15, and a reversal of their glory, in verse 16, and then a reversal of religion, verses 18 through the end. What profit shall graven images that the maker thereof have graven? In other words, they have these graven images they make. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't walk. And they trust to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A reversal of focus in their religious expression. Because all the worship is going to once again go to the living God. You know, all of our little things are going to melt in his presence. It will not hold the fire test. Then verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. In other words, I am aware of your fame. There is humility, and I stood in awe of your deeds. I was afraid. Prayer is humility. Prayer was adoration, because he now stands in awe of the God that he questioned. And then we see petition. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. So he makes a petition regarding these things in chapter 3. And he has a renewal of the deeds of God as a request. And then he has a plea to remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And you know what he was saying? God, when this is coming on us, when these Chaldeans come and we are overrun, God, may this be a time in your wrath that we will know your mercy and we will once again see your work revived as we once knew it. Because he remembered those 31 years under Josiah. Probably remembered briefly that little touch under Hezekiah. But what he saw now seemed hopeless until his gaze turned. And suddenly realized God is indeed in control. And boy, what a comfort that is. But in verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. In other words, this is total economic collapse. But what this is saying, if the entire economy collapsed, and Soros took over, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon the high places. So what was his focus? He said, I found release. My God is in control. And you know how it came? In prayer. But he had to go from challenging prayer to listening, and then to humility. And from humility, he had to go to adoration, from adoration again to request. But you know where it starts? God, I submit to your ownership. A praying prophet. I just pray that we will see the strength and see the focus that we have in our God.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala, speaking on Habakkuk. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.